Yay, morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Job. It's split into two sections. So the first one is Job 1, verses 13 to 22, and that can be found on page 509 of the Church Bibles, or it's up on the screen as well. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And we're going to jump to chapter 42, verses 10 to 17, so that's on page 542. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted him and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second one Keziah, the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello to everyone, and thank you very much for inviting me here and giving me such a warm welcome. It's a familiar place. I've been here a number of times and many familiar faces as well. When Joy asked me to consider coming and preaching on Job and suffering, I immediately jumped on it because for several reasons, really, because as a family, we've had a lot of heartache and suffering with a family member. And also, I'm involved in counselling with people who are suffering a lot. So in some ways, suffering is quite familiar to me. And then when I saw that actually I just had, the whole of Job, more or less, to try and bring out to you what is going on, I decided to just do you had a glimpse of the early part of Job's life. And you had a glimpse at the last part of Job's life, and you think, well, what on earth went on in between? How did Job move through that journey to the end? And that's the challenge for us, I think, this morning, to really understand what was Job going through on his journey of suffering. So before I start, let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you are Lord, and I pray that you will take all that I have prepared, that you'll breathe your breath into them, you will speak through me, and for each one of us, Lord, that you will speak into our hearts and give us a word spoken in season for our lives at this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's remind ourselves that Job was a godly man, and God permitted Satan to take Job's wealth. We saw that all his cattle went, we saw his servants went, we all saw his family went. And if that were to cap it all wasn't enough, then he lost his health. We can only assume that he was covered, well, we know he was covered in sores from top to toe, and he used pottery to scrape his sores. So must have understood that he must have been driven round the bend, perhaps because they were irritating him. He was scraping himself with pottery, and he was sitting in a pile of ashes. The Job that was so a man of God, you know, he was blameless, he was upright, he was so godly, suddenly had this tragedy that he was sitting in a pot of ashes, absolutely covered from top to tail, you know, and scraping herself with pottery. I wonder how he must have felt. Abandoned by God? Certainly distressed? Fearful, oh my goodness, my life just turned round. What next? What's going to happen next? Ashamed? Could only just perhaps speculate what he must have felt like. That inner anguish, and Job's inner anguish mirrors our own. When we are struck with life's tragedies, and many of us I know are struck with life's tragedies, and we struggle to understand why, what has happened, where are you, God, in this? And what perhaps shocks many of us with this story is that such a terrible suffering could happen to such a godly man. And we feel if Job is vulnerable, then maybe we are also vulnerable. And this is one of the most important messages of Job, that actually being Christians isn't a ticket to a one-way happy life. It can be deeply peaceful, we can find content, but many of us will face tragedies, difficulties, and pain and suffering. And in a way, what the big picture here is God saying, look, I'm bigger than your suffering. Find me in the suffering. And so we will trace Job's journey from beginning to end to learn to see how did he handle his suffering? What can we learn from the way he handled his suffering? How did God come intervene, and what was Job's response to bring him to that place that we read at the end of Job 42, that actually he was blessed far more than his former life. I'm going to offer it to you under four headings. The whole title of the sermon today is Honesty and Humility. So we're going to look at honesty in suffering, honesty in being able to ask that question, why? Humility in suffering, and humility, how that can draw us into a deeper relationship with God. So let's look at the first heading, honesty in suffering. And I want to say right at the beginning, faith can coexist with the pain of suffering. It can coexist together. And what I've tried to do in the PowerPoint is actually all that Job says is in purple. The headings I have put in blue, and what God has to say is in black. So you can perhaps trace it through. There isn't one block of a reading that I'm doing, but I will give you the Bible verses. So if you want to look them up, you're very welcome to. So first of all, we find Job was very honest with God. Oh my goodness, I wish I had died. If only all my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales. And he spoke the truth out of the bitterness of his soul. God, your hand shaped me. Will you now turn and destroy me? I'm full of shame and drowned in my affliction. If I hold my head up high, you stalk me like a lion and again display your power against me. Your forces come against me, wave after way. Very gutsy, painful, honest comments to God. And maybe when we're suffering and facing hard times, we may be facing family with crippling illness, we may be facing the death of a loved one, you know, or someone close to us has been killed, we may be facing redundancy, difficulty in relationships. You know, there's that awful pain inside all of us. And we sometimes can echo Job's words, "I cry out to God, but you do not answer me. Where are you, God?" You know, that sense of being abandoned. And when we face suffering, it is a raw inner pain that we feel in here. A pain that cannot be choreographed. A pain that for each one of us is very different and very unique. And of course, when our stiff upper culture, we often deny pain. But the most important thing we learned from Job's journey is to be honest in our pain. Because honesty brings it out to God. We can't pretend with God that we're not feeling hurt. We don't feel abandoned. And I remember we have a very ill daughter who's been very ill now for 29 years, spending many of those years semi-comatosed in bed, can't even speak to her. And I can remember right at the beginning, I was determined I was going to be honest with myself about how I felt and honest with God. And what I found really helpful was Psalm 77, with David being really honest with God. "Why have you forsaken me, God? Will you reject me forever? Have you taken your compassion away?" And I thought, golly, isn't that gutsy? Isn't Job gutsy? If they're like that, I'm going to do that with my God too. And can I tell you, when we're suffering, I don't know about you, but we find the most, in a way, that shadow side of us, of human nature. The self-pity says, "Come on, sit down in the self-pity party." You know, we find that. We find, you know, guilt. We find shame. What have I done wrong? You know, we find sadness. There's tears. There's so much going on inside us that it's really important we actually identify that. We bring that out to God. You know, I can remember giving God the cold shoulder. A bit cross with you, God, I am. But at the same time, I loved him, and I could tell him I loved him. So we will have a coexistence of being angry with God and telling him we love him. And I can remember one day I was driving south to visit family, and I was careering along the road. John wasn't with me, and I thought, why am I going so fast? What am I doing? It's a bit dangerous, I'm going to be honest, brick walls either side. And as I was driving along, I suddenly realised that because life felt so chaotic at home, I wanted to be in control. This gave me an adrenaline rush. Wasn't this fun? You know, I'm in control here. I can do things. And it's really important when we have those feelings inside, we identify what are they saying. That we let them, we tell God, we lay them at his feet so we can actually let them go. The worst thing is to deny we have any feelings, not be honest with ourselves, ruminate on them, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. So it's really important that we're like Job, that we learn how to be honest, because that is important for our mental health, bringing our honesty out, being true to who we are and telling God. Because if we ignore our emotions, they sap our energy and they burden us and give us mental health issues. So no emotion is bad. You know, we're hearing sometimes in Christian churches, you know, to be angry is bad. To feel guilty is bad. It's not bad. It's real. We're human. We're going to feel those things. But it's what we do with those feelings that's important, whether we tell God and let them go, or whether we sit on them in a pity party. Well, I'm feeling guilty here, or I don't like this, you know, poor is me, I'm unfair. But actually, that's not the way to deal with it. Difficulty is, and in our society, some churches wear the face of happiness, and I know you don't do that here, because you've addressed the pain of suffering in many different ways. So we pretend to others that we're okay, but we're not really, because we're crying inside. And sometimes with that crying and suffering comes confusion. Job said, "If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling place. You know, where are you, God?" And then he began to ask the question, why? Honesty in asking that three-lettered word, why? Because in the midst of our suffering, faith can exist with that little question. And as we will learn from Job, faith will not create a logical understanding of suffering. There is a mystery in suffering. And one of the most striking examples of Scripture is the way it endorses our right to question God, to plead with him for some kind of response. And if we look at Job, over the 42 chapters in Job, he asks the question, why, 24 times. Why didn't you let me die at birth? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? And we see those words echoed in Psalm 22 by David. Why have you forsaken me? And of course, Jesus echoed those words, and he cried out those words to God on the cross. My Father, why have you forsaken me? So many people, as they're suffering, go through that place of feeling abandoned by God. And that's okay to say we feel abandoned by God. You know, because it's so difficult to try and make sense of any answer to the why. You know, and in our darkest moments, it's important to recognize that Jesus asked that question too. You know, I asked why for the whole first year of my daughter's illness. And it gave me a lot of heartache and a lot of unease and a lot of stress as well, I can tell you. After about a year, I decided, well, this is ridiculous. You know, I can answer that in so many ways. I'm going to let that go, God, and I'm going to let it go. I don't know. And the peace that came over me was amazing. It's not wrong to ask why. We want to ask why because we want to know, what can I learn from this? So what can I change? But there is a time when we have to let that why go. And we let it go, and then we will be filled with peace. Because there's often not an answer. There's a mystery in life. Who can understand why some people are struck with trauma and tragedies and other people aren't? That is the mystery. There's no logical answer. So then we've looked at the honesty, you know, honesty in asking and honesty in being ourselves, honesty in asking why. And now we look at humility in suffering. Because like Job, in the midst of suffering, we have a choice to have the humility to accept that God is in charge. You see, persistent suffering affects our body, our mind, our spirit and our soul. And although in great pain, we see that Job vacillates between faith and doubt the whole way through the chapters. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off, then I would still have his consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. And then goes on to say, though he may slay me, yet I will hope in him. Hope in what? In your tragedy, in your suffering, what do you hope for? Someone asked me in my very early years, what do I hope for? Well, I couldn't automatically hope that God would heal my daughter. I hoped that he might, but it wasn't a certain hope. So what is the certain hope that we have in the midst of our tragedies? The hope that we read in Hebrews, that he is the anchor for our soul, that he's with us every step of the way, that he will give us peace, that he will give us strength, that he will take us through the journey, and he will see us out the other end. And through the book of Job, his faith returns from time to time. And if we look at chapter 9, Job tells how it is. All sources of comfort and support have gone from him. His wife loathes his breath. Doesn't have any support from his wife. His brothers are removed from him. His old servants treat him like a stranger. Children in the streets despise him. His friends have abandoned him. And he complains, God has uprooted my hope like a tree. And then what does Job do? That was verse 10 in chapter 19. Verse 25, he says, but then he chose to declare his faith in God. As for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is declaring faith in who God is. And he goes on in 23, when he has tested me, I shall come forth in gold. And that's the most important thing, that when we go through difficulties, is that we declare our faith in God. We declare who he is. You know, that he is the God of the universe. That he lives. He's the same yesterday and today forever. And I found that really important, to declare promises to God. And then God breaks in. He speaks. He's let Job go through all this. Job had three friends who were not at all helpful. We've missed all that out, but that's too complicated to go into. And he points out to Job that his nature is beyond human comprehension. And he challenges Job, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question me and you shall answer me." Job keeps quiet. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much." Well, one question would have been enough for Job, but it isn't enough for God. "Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying?" And I put up there a whole picture that this is how God has created the world. You know, but the questions keep on coming. You see, God's questions didn't intend so much as to teach what the truth was. They're intended to awaken within Job an understanding of the greatness of God. Because so often, our God we make too small. And God wants us to understand in our suffering just how great and how big and how powerful he is. You know, he said, "Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with the flowing mane? Who is the powerful one? Who is the creator of the universe?" But the questions keep coming. And in the next two chapters, we see that he talks about two beasts, Nehemas and Livian, and they both represent the forces of evil of the world. And what happens here is that God's saying, "Look, I'm more powerful than that." And then Job begins to get it. "I'm nothing. I'm speechless. I'm in awe of you, Lord. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I talk too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." So God then says, "Well, I want straight answers." And he goes on questioning him again. And then God declares, "I owe no one anything." No explanations, no excuses, no help. God actually owes no man a thing, which makes the fact that he gave us so much more astounding. And he said, "Everything under heaven is mine." The message says, "I'm in charge of all this. I run the universe." And then Job eventually gets it with great humility. "My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job realizes that he's so small and God is so great, so powerful, so majestic, that he's got a new vision, a new perception of who God is. So despite his personal commitment, Job realizes for the first time that God is for him. God is good. And I can remember going along the UDR probably about 5 years, 6 years into my daughter's illness and crying out to God saying, "I can't be a carer anymore." You know how it is when you feel gutsy and you're going to be honest with God. And I just felt God said, "Not that you can't, it's because you won't, isn't it?" "Yes, I don't want to be a carer anymore," I said, you know. And then he quietly said to me, "You don't own yourself. You were bought with a price. I own you." And it began to dawn. And he said to me, "Worship me in caring for your daughter. This is a way to worship me." And I can be sitting at the traffic lights at the IDR, tears streaming around my face. "Okay, God, I've got it. Just joke. I've got it. You're bigger than me. I don't know my life. but I'm going to worship you and looking after my daughter. And I remember when I got home, I did some shopping and I got home and I walked into the kitchen. I said to God, okay, God, do you want me to get on my knees now? Because I have repented. I'm sorry. You know, I'm full of humility. No, I see your heart. It's okay. You know, so, you know, God's a great friend, isn't he? It's lovely to be honest with him as well. And I can honestly say from there, I've got frustrated, yes, John will know that, with the demands of having such an ill member of the family. But I've never resented caring for the family. And that's important, isn't it? That when we're in going through suffering, we don't resent things. So then let's come on to our last heading. Humility draws us into a deeper relationship with God. You see, Job's suffering took him on a journey to the intimate encounter with God that he'd ever had in his life. And if you look at Scripture, most of the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph and Moses, all suffered decades. They all had their traumas and their tragedies before seeing how faithful God could be to those who hold on to the rope of faith in the middle of suffering. You know, and it's lovely to see that Job was blessed more at the latter part of his life than at the beginning part of his life. You see, although Job could not comprehend what God was doing, and that always reminds me of Isaiah 55, my ways aren't your ways, say God, but actually he came to see God as much bigger. He trusted in him, in his infinite wisdom, because God was for Job and he's for us. And, you know, through suffering, Job gained not an answer to the why, but a better understanding of God. Through his experience of suffering, Job had come to know God was not only his friend, but also a suffering Lord who was awesome. So this brings us to the end of the sermon, because I know the children are coming up for Holy Communion now, so I'm going to have to drop off the end bit that I was going to say, but doesn't matter. That actually the challenge is, you know, will we go through suffering? Will we be honest with ourselves, honest with God? Will we have the humility to say, Lord, open my eyes, come and transform me through this very difficult time of suffering into what you want me to become? Because we have a wonderful opportunity through suffering for God to transform us more into the likeness of Jesus, so that we can shine out for him and be a testimony to the world for others to see, wow, amazing how you cope in that difficulty. And we can testify, that's God's strength. That's God with me. That's God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you're with us. You never abandon us. And help us, Lord, to kneel before you with open hearts, open minds, and ask you to come and journey with us through the difficult times, teaching us, changing us, and transforming us more into the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.